Okay, so the book of Ezra is basically about the return to Jerusalem from captivity in Babylon. Now, I would suggest to anybody reading the book of Ezra that they would also read the book of Nehemiah, which also gives an account of the return, another part of the return from Babylon to Jerusalem, and that they would also read the book of Daniel, and that they would also read the book of Esther. The reason that you would read the book of Esther is that that happened around the same time between two of the returns. The book of Esther is basically concerning people who didn't bother returning to the land. They were quite happy living in Persia because things were quite good there. And I would also suggest that you read the book of Zechariah and the book of Haggai. Now, the reason that you would read all of those books would be, first of all, Ezra is about the return, and the book of Ezra deals with the first return, which was under Zerubbabel and Joshua. So the first six chapters of the book of Ezra deal with the return under Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, if you want to find out more about Zerubbabel and Joshua, you would go to the book of Zechariah, which very much deals with Zerubbabel and Joshua and the Lord's word to them and through them to the generations to come, because they were actually types of, particularly Joshua was a type of the nation and also a type of the coming Messiah. And then you would also need to read the book of Haggai. Haggai was a prophet who stirred the people up to carry on with the building of the city and the temple, etc. So both of these were prophets that God sent when the nation was getting a little bit slack. And now Ezra, from the sixth chapter on, seven on, concerns Ezra who came back to the land with about 1,500 men plus women and children. And he came back basically to bring the Israel back under the word of God, under the law and under the word of God. And that was his main aim. And then about 80 years after Ezra, Nehemiah came back to the land. And Nehemiah came back basically to make them finish building the city and the walls, etc. So there were three different returns to the land. There was Zerubbabel and Joshua, then there was Ezra, and then there was Nehemiah. And all of those were parts of the establishment of the nation of Israel back in the land again after the dispersion to Babylon. Now, for further reading, if you read the book of Daniel, you will see Daniel was prophesying around the time of Cyrus and Darius, etc. And also, you would need to read the book of Esther, because the book of Esther is also concerned with the same time period. But as you know, the book of Esther mainly is to do, well, in fact, it's all to do with the Jews that remained behind in Persia. And a very important point, I believe, in the book of Esther, that even though those people who were living in Persia had no real fondness for the law or for returning to the land, God still faithfully provided for them, even though they showed little enthusiasm about the law or coming back. You know, the book of Esther contains very little information about the law, and God is not mentioned in it at all. In fact, it's the only book that wasn't discovered amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is also interesting. A lot of people don't think that it should be included in the canon. I firmly do. In fact, there are a couple of different places in the book of Esther where, though God is not mentioned, it is hidden in the wording. Anyway, we'll come to the book of Esther, because the plan now is to do Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai and Zechariah, one after the other. And we will also do Daniel, so that we are fully informed about everything concerning the people returning back to the land. We've done all the groundwork, having done Isaiah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So we'll carry it through now to the finish, so that we come to the point that Israel was at before the Messiah came to the land. And we will be at the point where we are now waiting for the return of the Lord. Okay, so that's a little bit of information. Now, the book of Ezra would have been written, first of all, the return of Zerubbabel and Joshua would probably have been around 538 BC. So 538 years before Christ would have been the first return. And then Ezra's return was about 458 BC. And Nehemiah's was 444 BC. So that's the three different returns. Now, you're probably aware of the fact that Malachi is the last book written in the Old Testament. And Malachi was written approximately 400, around 400 years before Christ, a little bit more than 400 years before Christ. That was the last book. So you see how close you are when the people are returning to the time when actually the Lord stops speaking to the nation until the Messiah comes. There were only three prophets that wrote after from the time that the nation returned to the land, and they were Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. There were no other prophets that wrote that spoke to Israel in that period of time. Of course, Daniel spoke to them, but he was speaking to them in captivity. But there were no more prophets after that. Okay, that's a little bit of background information. You know how Daniel, it says that in the book of Daniel, that Daniel set himself to know, to seek the Lord concerning the people returning to the land. Because Daniel knew from the book of Jeremiah that 70 years had been appointed for the people in captivity. So when Daniel knew that the 70 years was almost up, he sought the Lord concerning the return to the land. So this is actually where we are here at the beginning of the book of Ezra as well. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and I'm going to do a little bit of a talk on Cyrus for a minute too. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord, spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Now, the Lord stirred up Cyrus, so that the word of God through Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That's the same word that Daniel was reading about the 70 years of captivity, that the people would come back to the land after the 70 years. Now, there's just to show you a little, give you a few dates concerning the 70 years. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, for the first time, attacked Jerusalem and took Kaniah and company hostage and raided the temple, etc., and took the golden, a lot of the golden things from the temple and silver, and took them off the land. That was in 605. Okay. So 70 years from 605 brings you to 535. In 535, the foundation of the new temple was laid in Israel. That's 170 years. But there's another possibility of the 70 years. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And in 516 BC, the new temple was finished. So both of them come to 70 years, exactly. So God's prophecies are amazing. Both the beginning and the end of the temple measure 70 years from a particular thing that God did in dealing with the nation. Okay. Now, Cyrus, we have to have a look at something in Isaiah in relation to Cyrus. About 100 years before Cyrus came on the scene, God told Isaiah that Cyrus was going to come on the scene and named him. Now, when we did Isaiah, you would have come across this. So if we turn to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, Isaiah's after Psalms, after. So a little bit further on your book, Isaiah 44.
Verse 28.
Okay.
Are
you right?
Yeah, that's it.
44:28. And it's speaking about God, God who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Now the temple was there when Isaiah was prophesying this, and Jerusalem was there, and there was no sign of any problem from Babylon at that stage. There was a problem from Assyria, but there was no sign of a problem from Babylon. So God had already told Isaiah that he would raise up Cyrus to be his shepherd, to re-establish both the temple and the city, which at this point weren't even destroyed. Now, the skeptics tried to say, oh, well, that was written after the event. God knows the end from the beginning. Now we have to carry on from there. So chapter 45, verse 1. This says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So, there's Cyrus. I mean, I'm not sure how Cyrus at this stage knew. Perhaps he knew from somebody telling him what God's word said. But Cyrus now decreed that the people were to go back to the land. And he decreed it as information that he had from God. So have a look back in Ezra again. He says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So the Lord stirred him up, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So there's the letter that Cyrus wrote, stirred up by the Spirit of God to confirm what Isaiah had said 100 years before. Cyrus is now fulfilling God's word written 100 years before, or more than 100 years before, when Persia itself wasn't the kingdom. The kingdom then was Assyria, and Babylon came in between. So here you see how faithful God's word is. Now you have people today who don't believe what God's word. People who in Christendom who don't believe or expect a fulfillment of the Lord's word. When we talk about the second coming of the Lord, or we talk about the rapture of the church, they think we are missing a few slates upstairs. But the fact is, we are simply doing what these people did. We are believing what God said, and that's what we have to believe. So in Christian ministry, we must preach what God's word says, and we as believers must believe what God's word says. So here's Cyrus, an unbelieving pagan king who doesn't even know the God who is stirring up his heart. His heart is stirred up to do what God has laid in his heart to do. So God uses unbelievers as well, remember that. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes, and the priests and the Levites, with all those whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So God moves on the hearts of people. Does he move on the hearts of people today? He does. Is he moving in the hearts of Jewish people today? I'm quite sure he is. And he will perform all of his work. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. So all of the people who didn't go to the land helped the others to go back by giving them goods, etc. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. So this makes me believe that this is the date that fulfills the 70 years, because the goods and articles that were stolen are now going back. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now, Sheshbazzar is quite likely a Persian name for Zerubbabel, because Zerubbabel was actually the prince of Judah, the one that became the leader. So it's quite likely that Sheshbazzar is a foreign name for Zerubbabel. This is the number of them, the implements that they brought out: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives. Now they wouldn't be ordinary knives. But I mean, it's just amazing the detail they go into. 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. all these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Okay, so the stuff that was in the, that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar out of the temple, now was going back to Jerusalem. I'm not sure if this probably wasn't all of it, but a large percentage of it was now going back again with the captives back to Jerusalem for the building of the temple. Okay. Now it gives a list of all the people, and I'm not going to go through all the list because it mentions people for different cities, but I'll just show you as we go through a few of the cities and people that it mentioned. Now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Now remember that very few people would have come back who were originally carried away. And because it was 70 years, so there would probably be only some very elderly people, if they did travel, and there were, who came back. Because when the foundation stone was laid of the temple, there were men there who had seen the original temple, who mourned when they saw the size of the new temple in comparison. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, that's Joshua the high priest, who is mentioned in the book of Zechariah. Nehemiah, it's not the Nehemiah that the book of Nehemiah is about. There were at least three Nehemiahs mentioned in the Bible. This is not the Nehemiah who led the people back. It's a different Nehemiah. And then that gives all these other names. That Mordecai that it mentions there is not the Mordecai who was the uncle of Esther. But you just remember, like, you know, if you were reading a book today that was written about people who lived in England 70 or 80 years ago, if you thought that the name John was the same John every time, how confused would you be? You know, or even kings or popes, if you thought, there was Pius to this, and there was Pius to that, and there was King Henry VIII, and King Henry VI, King Henry V. So, I mean, it's the same with Jewish names. There were many people that had the same name. And, of course, as you know, Joshua was a very popular name. So you will see many Joshuas throughout Scripture. Well, it's the same with all of these names. Okay, so you'll see those names, and these are the people who come back. And if you go down to, and it mentions people from each town, people going back to each different area. In verse 21, for instance, it mentions the people of Bethlehem, 123. And if you go to 23, it mentions the men of Anatoth. Who was from Anatoth? Jeremiah, wasn't he? Okay, you continue on, you go down to 41, and it talks about the sons of Asaph, the singers. And you would see Asaph mentioned in the Psalms. Okay, I don't know, I'm not going to go through them all, but there are many different people, different towns, etc. So the people came back to all these different areas and settled them. And go down to verse 59. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Malah, Tel Harshah, Sherub, Adan, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. So the other people there that were all mentioned up to now could identify themselves, their father's house, that they were definitely Jewish, etc., and they could prove their ancestry, but there were some who couldn't. So these are the ones who couldn't. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nekoda, 652, and of the sons of the priest, the sons of Abiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called by their names. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. So again, they were taking great care of the people who were coming back to see who could prove their lineage and who couldn't, and who was entitled to be involved in the priesthood and etc., and who was unclean and who wasn't. So there are a lot of examination going into it. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest should consult with the Urim and Thummim. So these people who couldn't prove their lineage or their ancestry, they couldn't eat of the holy things until the priest would use the Urim and Thummim to work out whether they were okay or not. Now the Urim and Thummim, very little is actually known about the Urim and Thummim. And there's really not a lot of information. It's called the Lights and Perfections. It's Light and Perfection. And it was the breastplate of the high priest, the colored stones that were in the priest's breastplate, that's where the word Urim and Thummim originally came from. And when it's mentioned in the book of Exodus, not a lot of information is given about it, but that was the, and of course it represented the 12 tribes. So in some way or other, the priest used this Urim and Thummim before God when he was inquiring of God. But it looks like it became a sort of a lottery thing later on. And there's some idea that there were three stones used. One was yes, one was no, and one had no answer. And that they basically worked out through these three stones whether the answer was yes or no. I don't think that was a very good idea. But the Urim and Thummim originally was the breastplate of the high priest. But beyond that, nobody really knows. And consulting the Urim and Thummim here, there was no Urim and Thummim to consult anymore. So these guys would never have got had themselves approved, because the Urim and Thummim, whatever happened when the priestly vestments and everything else was taken, there was no sign of the Urim and Thummim. So they never. It's just like the Ark of the Covenant, never come back again. So. I can't say any more than that, because nobody knows anything more about the Urim and Thummim. You can look it up if you like yourself, you won't get much information on it. Okay, the whole congregation together was 42,360. That's how many people came back to the land, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. That's the amount of people who came back to the land at the beginning. A few more came back under Ezra, and some came back under Nehemiah, but it looks like all up something in the region of 50,000 people came back to the land. So that was a small amount of people in the nation of Israel. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, I would take that to mean the remains, the position of the house of the Lord, because there was no house of the Lord in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. So they made offerings, the heads of the households made offerings of gold, whatever, for the building of the temple. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas. It's amazing the amount of money even that they had. 5,000 minas of silver and 100 priestly vestments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nithinim dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. The Nithinim, by the way, were people who worked in the temple as well, the temple area. Now, this gives you detailed information. I was just saying on the way down in the car tonight, the history of Ireland that we can rely on goes back to about the year 1100. And even around that time, it's a bit shady. This is talking about something that happened 2,600 years ago. And it's giving you detailed information about horses and mules and donkeys and knives and silverware and golden things that were brought back itemized. So how detailed is this information? God does not miss anything. All of the information is in great detail. Okay, so this is basically showing you, like, God brought them back from Babylon to Judah to fulfill his purposes. He brought them back because from that return to the land would come the Messiah. From the Messiah would come the church. And from the church would come all of us believers to the ends of the earth. And God was working that out right back at the very beginning, and certainly working it out at this time here. This is God's purposes. From this 50,000 people would come the Messiah, and then would come the fledgling church, and the light of the gospel would go to the ends of the world. So going on to chapter 3. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. So they all came down to Jerusalem. Then Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and by the way, You can look up Matthew's genealogy and you will see both Zerubbabel and Shealtiel in it as ancestors of Christ. And why wouldn't they? Because they were the princes of Israel. And his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they were now going to put into practice the sacrificial system as written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries. Now, what countries is it talking about? It's talking about Moab, Edom, and the people that were surrounding them that had been transplanted into the land by the Assyrians. They set the altar on its basis, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written. Now, obviously, they at this time, they were back 7 months in the land. Obviously, it was the time for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm not sure what time of the year that was, but that would give you an inclination as to when exactly they came back. And offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinances for each day. And afterward, they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. So they got back into the full offering and sacrificial system, keeping the feast days, keeping the new moons, keeping the morning and evening sacrifices, keeping the free will offerings, all of the sacrificial system. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. So that now that the altar was in place. But the foundations of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. So they built the altar first. They built the temple later. Maybe there's a message in that concerning the millennium. Because you know the size of the millennial temple, that it's monstrous. It's not going to be built in a week. It's not going to be built in a year. So perhaps the altar will be built first, just like it was here. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, which was up in the north in Lebanon, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, if you look at Joppa on the map, you'll see it's on the Mediterranean across from Jerusalem. So it was perhaps the easiest port to bring the material to have it delivered to Jerusalem. Nothing is missed, is it? The whole, this is really basically historical information. But it's very important because of the fact that the people were brought back there for a purpose, and the main purpose was the coming of the Messiah. Now, in the second month of the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity of Jerusalem, began work. And appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. So they were Levitical people who were declared clean, who were allowed to work on the building of the house of the Lord. Then Joshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel and his sons, and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Now remember when David was the writer of the Psalms, and it was his Psalms that were used in the praising of the Lord in the temple. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And that's part of the Hallel. And the people responded by saying Amen. So it says here, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So there was great excitement and great joy in the land, because now they were back and they could see the beginning of their whole temple system and their whole relationship to God being established again. Mind you, within not too many years they had turned far away from it. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses who were old men, who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now the Levites and the elderly people were mourning the fact that this temple was so small and so insignificant in comparison to Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was a glorious temple, a magnificent building of gold and silver, etc. Now you had a temple which was only, I'll give you the measurements of it in a second, 60 cubits by 60 cubits, which is 90 foot by 90 foot. So not a big building, 90 foot, not big. So a very small. Now, by the way, this temple, which was built by Zerubbabel at that time, was the temple that was added on to by Herod. Herod increased the size of the temple so that the temple in Jerusalem, as a result of Herod's adding on to it, became one of the wonders of the ancient world. So it became a huge building. Remember, the disciples said to Jesus, look at the buildings, magnificent buildings, etc., etc., etc. Well, that started out as this little temple, which was only 60 cubits by 60 cubits.
90.
Oh, sorry, no. 90?
He said 90.
No, I didn't. 90 feet, 60 cubits.
Oh,
sorry. Okay. So the people were praising the Lord for the magnificent start that had been made, but there were others who were weeping because they saw that it was nothing compared to the glory that they had before. Okay, so I'll read the next chapter as well. Mm-hmm. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Now that is a very important instruction for us as believers too. In the same way as only those who were sanctified and set apart to God could build the house of the Lord, the same is true now. Only those who are born again by the Spirit of God are part of the dwelling place of God. And that's the way it has to be. And if we compromise with those who are not born again to build a so-called dwelling place for God, we are building a false dwelling place. They would not compromise, they would not allow anybody to be involved in the building of the temple except those who were set apart to God, those who were clean, etc. There's an example for us. But unfortunately, Christianity or Christendom puts its hand out to the world for mammon and therefore compromises its stand for the truth. And you see that even, very simply today in Christian schools, just as one example. They are not independent. They would say they are independent, but once they get money from the government, they are then under the claws of the government and the laws that the government lays down, and some of those laws are completely anti-God. So you dare not build your Christianity on any foundation other than the foundation that God lays. If you build it on some other foundation, you are building on a false foundation. So you can see even then that they that Zerubbabel and Joshua were wise men of God. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. And this is what happens. Even again, in Christian circles, when you are not doing what the status quo of religion or government wants you to do, they look on you as being somewhat odd. You become almost the enemy of all. People will ask you, for instance, questions like, well, who are you under, or what covering are you under? You know, because they want to attach to everybody some label that is actually worldly more than of God. Well, I mean, as long as you're of God, it doesn't matter. And I mean, somebody was saying this earlier tonight. we are believers in Christ, first of all. That's what's important. Labels that people would put on us mean nothing. We belong to Christ. Okay. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they hired counselors, well, lawyers, people to frustrate the building at every opportunity. Now in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, and now this guy's other name was Xerxes, Xerxes, and he reigned about 486 BC, and he was the son of Darius. He was the son of Cyrus. In the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So in the beginning of this guy's reign, he was the next king, they wrote a complaint against the people, the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, to this king. Okay, who wrote the complaint? The people in the land who were in opposition to what was happening with the temple, etc. Then it moves on to the next king. In the days of Artaxerxes, also, Bislam, Mithridat, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. The letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. Now, this Artaxerxes is a very important guy. He was in power from about 462 to 424. So about 40 years. This was the fellow who gave the proclamation by which the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, it was timed by this guy's proclamation. This is the one who made the proclamation for the building of Jerusalem and the walls. And it was his proclamation that caused Nehemiah to go back to the land and rebuild the city. All that was built in the time of these fellows here was the temple and the altar. The city walls, etc., weren't built for many years after this. Okay, so Artaxerxes, hard to say these names, he's the king. And this letter was sent to him. Rehum, the commander, verse 8, and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. Now, if you think Artaxerxes is a hard word to say, wait till you see one of the names is down here. You'd nearly do a tongue twister with it. From Rehum the commander, Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives of the Danites, now this one, the Ashpharas, forget the rest of it, the Trapolites, the people of Persia and Erech, and Babylon and Shushan, the Dehavites, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations, whom the great and noble Osnapper took captive and settled in the cities of Samaria and the rest of the region beyond the river and so forth. It's amazing that these letters are here. You know, letters that were written by a king, and that was law, like the king, and letters written to the king. Like, it's amazing that these, and scripture records them. You know that they have actually found, especially in relation to Babylon, stuff that verifies the kings, etc., and verifies the writing and the words that were used, etc. Amazing. Now this guy, what's his name? Osnapper. His name is also Ashurbanipal. And he was the son of the other guy, Esaradan, that you got back in verse 2. Now this is like a history lesson. It's important. Obviously it wouldn't be in scripture except that it's important. It's to show you that the detail is there, that God preserved all the detail to show us that his word is true and that all of his prophecies will come to pass. So this is the letter they sent. This is a copy of the letter that they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river and so forth. Verse 12. Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Now this is the problem they had. that these guys were going to start building the walls and repairing the foundations of the city. In actual fact, they were really only involved in building the temple. There were probably some of them involved in extra work, but they had got no permission to do it at this stage. Let it now be known to the king that this city, if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. And they would be so sorry if the king's treasury was diminished, wouldn't you think? Now, because we received support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. This is, we would be so disturbed because the king wouldn't be receiving his money, and we are really concerned for the king. That's why we're writing this letter. Ha, ha, ha. Some chance. Now, therefore we have sent and informed the king that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. And you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces, and that they have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. That is not why that city was destroyed. That city was destroyed because they were unfaithful to God. That city would never have been destroyed for any other reason. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion over the region beyond the river. Beyond the river?
Euphrates.
Right. Then the king sent an answer to Rehum the commander, to Shimshai the scribe, to the rest of their companions who dwell in Samaria, and to the rest in the region beyond the river, peace and so forth. The letter which you have sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I gave the command, and a search has been made, and it was found that this city in former times has made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over all the provinces beyond the river, and tax and tribute and custom are paid to them. You can think of a few of them. Solomon, David, Saul. Now give the command to make these men cease, that the city may not be built until the command is given by me. Now, the command was never given by him. The command was given by him. Yeah, let's go. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the king? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia.